we began talking, and he said, the $1 million bill that I handed to you, I got from one of your church members. He said, last night someone passed it on to me. And I just want to encourage those of you who are in the evangelism class, what goes around comes around. Your faithfulness to share the word of God has an impact. And here's a guy, he knows the Lord. It wasn't that he didn't know the Lord, but through your witness, through your faithfulness, he identified that that was the witness of this church. And he put me and that person together. That's the power of the testimony and the witness that we have for Jesus Christ. Not just in handing out tracts, not just in opening our mouths and speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of living our lives daily in the Spirit of God as we walk faithfully and trust Him for life and for all that He has for us. Well, I'm sure glad to be back in the book of Romans, and I'm looking forward this morning to plunging into, again, Romans chapter 6. And I say plunging because this is a deep chapter. This is not a simple chapter. There is much in this chapter that is being nuanced and brought out and applied, and it's one of those chapters that you can read and just kind of skip over a lot of it. And I've read a lot of commentaries on this chapter in the last 3 or 4 weeks, and I have to say that very few commentators do a decent job of this chapter. And I think it's just because it's just so challenging. It seems like Paul's repeating himself. I mean, if you look at this chapter, I think there are 18 times in this chapter alone the word death is mentioned. But in the Greek, it's not all the same word. It's different words. And so you have to be able to study and figure out, well, what's going on here? Why is he using this word for death over here and this word for death over here? And then there's this nuance towards death over here. And so it can get pretty challenging. But we have, and one of the joys of walking through the Bible and teaching, excuse me, as we seek to get you some PowerPoints here for some reason, there you go. As we minister through the Word of God and we've been walking through Romans, the Gospel of Romans here, we've witnessed, have we not, the clarity, and with clarity, man's desperate condition, God's righteous judgment, the gift of justification from God to sinful man, the wonder of God's grace, and the power of Jesus Christ to defeat sin and death. These are all very clear, and while chapter 6 may have some depth to it, these are the realities of the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul has been so clearly and so adequately explaining to us. Remember what he said in Romans 1:16? He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he makes this statement. He says, "For in it," that's in the gospel, "the righteousness of God has been revealed." We've just spent 20 minutes singing about the holiness of God. Who amongst us thinks that we are worthy to enter into his presence, let alone enter into a song of exaltation to God? We're not worthy. There isn't one of us that's worthy. And that's the whole point of this letter. The point of this letter is to say, listen, not one of us is good enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the presence of God, and enjoy eternity with Him. Not one. Not one of us has the ability to get ourselves there. Not one of us. And what Paul's doing is he's unpacking this gift of righteousness that he says comes through Jesus Christ, and that's what makes the message of Jesus Christ so good news. Amen? Well, Paul has been unpacking for us, as I said, the righteousness of God as it relates to this gospel. And we find ourselves this morning in Romans chapter 6, where we've come to a major turning point in the pathway of his thinking. Paul has been focusing on justification. And now as he comes to chapter 6, he turns his attention to sanctification. Justification is, as I said, a legal declaration. It is a forensic declaration by God declaring us who come in faith and repentance, declaring us right, acceptable to God. That's the good news. God is able, through the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through our faith and repentance, to declare us just in his sight. Sanctification, the doctrine of sanctification, however, speaks to being transformed, being changed, and delivered from sin's power. So justification, you could say, is deliverance from sin's penalty. Sanctification is being set free from sin's power. Now, sin as a life principle comes into the world, as we learn in chapter 5, verse 12, through Adam. Adam sinned, sin entered the world. This principle of sin, this operation that brought death, and death has spread, we're told, to all men. And with that, we see brokenness, we see destruction, we see relationships that are torn apart, we see marriages and families that are destroyed, and all of this has its origins in this thing called sin. Can I ask you a question this morning? How many of you as believers struggle with sin? Put your hand up. Good, I'm not the only one. Hallelujah. We struggle with sin. How many of you, can I ask you another question, how many of you get defeated in your Christian life sometimes by sin? And how many of you want to live in victory over sin? Keep your hands up. I'm just seeing if any of you think that you're holy enough, you don't. Okay, good. Well, that's what this message that I'm about to bring to you is all about. Paul has asked the question in Romans 6, verse 1, shall we sin that grace may increase? And his answer is no, no, no. May it never be. Or as the King James Version says, God forbid. And Paul is adamant that this is not the way that a true Christian thinks. And so the goal he has in this chapter is to give us the necessary knowledge and direction to become those who can and who will overcome sin. Another question comes to mind, which I'd like to ask you this morning. What would you be willing to do to be freed from a sinful habit or a life-dominating sin? What would you be willing to do? Are you battling some sin that just keeps coming round and round and round, month after month, maybe week after week? And maybe at times you don't even feel like opening the Word of God or praying, or maybe you're even afraid to come to church. Well, just so you know, you're in good company here. As you've seen, we all struggle with sin. This is a good place to come, because the Word of God addresses how we can live and overcome sin. I would hazard a guess today and say that the majority of us have deep within us some life-dominating sin that just won't seem to go away no matter how hard we've tried to overcome it. I would also say that it's a sin that if exposed to others would bring you to tears. If not tears, a sense of shame and guilt. It's a sin that you have cried out to the Lord many times about. It's a sin that you have asked God to deliver you from, but it seems to still lurk in the context of your life, and at times it conquers your heart and you succumb to it. I urge you this morning, listen. Listen to what the Spirit of God says through the Word of God. In order to discover what God has given to us in order for us to be set free from the power of sin. God has given a means and a provision for us so that we can walk in the victories that have been won already for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter is absolutely incredible. Because here we find Paul unpacking for us the means of living a holy life. And if you want to overcome sin, as I said before, this message will give you the necessary tools for you to walk and apply in, to walk in, so that you can overcome those sinful elements in your life. God's word is truth, and it's the truth of God's word that will set you free. It's not humanistic psychology. It's not a pretty colored pill. It's the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God that will set you free from the law, the principle of sin and death. Please read with me Romans chapter 6, and we're going to begin back up a verse this week to verse 11, and we're going to read from verse 11 through verse 14. It's on the screen behind me, and it's coming from the New American Standard Version. Paul writes, "Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace." Father, we ask this morning that, Lord, we might understand not only with our minds the truths of this text, but that we might understand and experience what you have called and commanded us to hear. That we might experience what it means to not be enslaved to sin any longer. Father, speak to us this morning by your Spirit. Open our hearts, our eyes, and our minds to compel us to live out this truth, this victory, which is ours in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. There are four commandments in this text. Just four. It's really simple. Four commandments to obey if we are to experience the victory of that Christ has accomplished for us. The first is simply this. Count yourself dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin. That's the first commandment. I said last week that this is the first time in six chapters that Paul has given a command. Paul, for the first time, brings this imperatival command out after six chapters. He moves from the indicative to the imperative. He moves from the descriptive to the directive. And he says, reckon or count or consider yourself to be dead to sin. I mentioned this last week, and I said in the first 10 verses here, Paul has described what it really means to be in union with Christ. By the grace of God, we've been brought into this union with Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, and there are major implications and major truths that flow from this union with Jesus Christ, with his death, with his resurrection. We've learned that we have died to sin. And what that we understand that to mean is that we've died to the realm of sin. We've died to the kingdom of sin. We don't live in the context of the dominion of sin anymore. We are in Christ now, no longer subjects to that kingdom. We're dead to it. We're dead to its rules and its dictates. We see that in verses 2 through 5 of Romans 6. We see that we are no longer enslaved to sin in verses 6 through 7. Paul talks about the body of sin being rendered powerless by our union with Jesus Christ. And he says it so that in order that we no longer have to be slaves to sin. Why? Because he who has died is freed from sin. He's going to get into that in Romans 7 and talk about how law has no control over those who are dead. Well, nor does the dominion of sin, nor does the kingdom of sin, nor does the rule of sin have dominion over you if you're already dead to that dominion. Literally, the idea here is you're freed from sin, which could be translated, you are justified from sin. Slavery to sin is a thing of the past for the believer. We're not trying to figure out how we can sin without getting out of sorts with God. We're not trying to live on that precipice and push towards that point where this is kind of good enough. We don't want to become too bad and become like we might consider the unbeliever lives, but that's not the Christian's mindset. The Christian's mindset is by the grace of God and through the grace of God, we pursue righteousness and holiness and the truth. What's your heartbeat? How do you live your life? What motivation do you have? Do you have a motivation to live a life set apart to God? Yes or no? It's that clear. Or are you toying with sin? Are you playing with sin? Are you loving the world just enough that you can satisfy your flesh without being seen to be not a Christian? Not living like a Christian. I know the game. I played it for 5 years. I know that game. And I want to tell you, it leads to death. And it leads to destruction. We're no longer enslaved to sin. Therefore, we are free to pursue righteousness and holiness and the truth. Verse 3 says, we now have a new identity. We've been immersed, baptized into Jesus Christ. He is our new identity. We're like that piece of cloth that's been put into that dye, and we've taken on the color of Jesus, and now to live as Christ and to die as gain. We belong to Him. We see in verse 4 that we have a new motivation. As Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life. In other words, we now exist for the glory of God, whether then we eat or drink or whatever we do it for the glory of God. This is a privilege. This is not a right. This is something that has been gifted to you through the righteousness of Christ, that as you have put your life and placed your life and faith in Him, you have been immersed into Him, and so now you have this ability to live a life for the glory of God. And then we learn that we are alive to God in Jesus Christ. If we have become united with Him, verse 5 says, in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. We've been reconciled to God, having become new creations in Christ Jesus. We now live our lives and pursue righteousness and holiness because we have the hope of eternal life. All of these realities are ours. This is the whole argument of Romans chapter 6. We're not striving for these things. These are all ours the moment we are saved. And what we're going to see in these few verses that we're going to look at this morning, and listen to this carefully because this is the key to this whole passage. What we're going to see here is that rather than you making victory over sin your goal, Paul is actually going to show you how to grow up and walk in the victory that you already have. Let me say that again, because this is so key. Rather than you striving for the goal of being victorious over sin, I think it's a wrong goal. You're going to see that. Rather than that, you're going to see that you need to strive for the victory that you already have in Christ. That's so key. So the first step then to experiencing the victory that Christ has won for us is right here in verse 12. This victory that Christ has won for us over sin is to consider, or let me put it this way, to engage your mind and to count these realities that I've just listed off as true to yourself. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then there are certain things that you can now count as reality. And you need to reckon this. You need to count this. You must live in the reality of what is true, not what you feel is true. So many today in our psychologized world, in this world where we live, we're existential, and we say that truth is what I feel is true, we're caught up in that lie. It's an absolute lie. You know, I might feel good about driving on the left-hand side of the road, but I tell you, that's going to lead to my death here in America. No, we're not to base our Christian life on how we feel or what we feel is true. We're to base it on what is actually declared to be true and to be declared to be true by God Himself. And until we accept the truth that Christ has broken the power of sin over our life, we cannot live victoriously, because in our innermost being, we don't think that it's possible. But it is. The victory has already been won. The power of sin and death has been broken. And Jesus Christ is calling you and me to live in His victory. It'll transform you if you can grasp this, if you can understand this. Jesus has conquered sin. John MacArthur said this. He writes, "The idea that Paul is communicating is that you must know and fully believe what I've just said, or else what I am about to say will make absolutely no sense. The truth that you are spiritually dead to sin and the reality that you are spiritually alive to Christ are not abstract concepts for your finite minds to attempt to verify. They are divinely revealed foundational truths behind the ability to live a holy life." And the Lord demands that you and I live that life. And He's not asking us to do something that He hasn't provided the necessary grace and ability for us to do. This command in verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin," this command is in the present tense, which means that it's something that all believers must do continuously. We are constantly and continuously to see ourselves, to reckon ourselves as dead to sin. We are constantly and continuously to consider ourselves as alive to God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones renders it this way. He says, "Consider and keep constantly before you this truth about yourself. You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now notice, God doesn't command us to become dead to sin. I want you to note that. He doesn't say, "I want you to become dead to sin." He tells us, consider ourselves as already dead to sin. God doesn't command us to live to God here. Paul isn't commanding us to live to God. He commands us rather to consider ourselves as though we are already alive to God. You see, you can't pull yourselves up spiritually by your own bootstraps. It's an impossibility. The children were in here, I'd get a couple out here with shoelaces, and I'd say, try and lift yourself off the ground with your shoelaces. You've seen that. It doesn't work. Maybe you tried it. My son did. He thought he could lift himself up at one stage. I think he's matured since then. And some of us need to mature. Because in the Christian life, it's not about you lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's about being in union with Christ. It's about being joined with him, as it were, and immersed in him, and in him finding by his Spirit the strength to live this kind of life. And so we must know our new position, and we must consider it to be true. That's what Paul says. Consider it to be a reality. And this brings us to the second command that we must heed if we are to know the victory of Christ over sin. It's victory that he accomplished on our behalf. Look at verse 12. He says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts or its evil desires." What's the command? Simply this: do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it reign over you. You see, to say we are dead to sin in Christ is not the same as saying that sin is dead to us. Let me say that again. To say that we are dead to sin in Christ is not the same as saying that sin is dead to us. Believe me, sin is very much alive and present. You've already proven that. Because when I ask you how many of you struggle with sin, you all put your hands up, except a few really holy people in the room. I won't name anyone. The reason for this is that we still carry with us these mortal bodies. And it's through the mortal body that this principle of sin is still able to operate against us. One day you're going to die, and the mortal body that you have is going to be put inside a coffin, buried in the ground, and 30 minutes later, everybody's going to be eating potato salad. We heard that somewhere. It's true. But the reality is that you're not in that box. The reality is the real you is now in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as Paul's wrestling with this, he's wanting you to understand how the principle of sin operates against us, and in understanding that, to give you a defense. How to defend yourself against the most powerful principle in this world outside of the principle of the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You need to take control and fight a battle here, and fight the battle in the victory that you've already been given. And notice Paul does emphasize the body here. He refers to the mortal body in verse 12. That's the body of our flesh that's dying. In verse 13, he twice refers to the parts of our bodies. That is our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our sexual organs, whatever, every part of our body. And it's through these physical parts of our body that sin operates, and through which it maintains its strong grip on our lives. When sin comes knocking on your door, the door of your mortal body, you are not generally in the response mechanism, or the automatic response mechanism, slamming the door and saying to sin, "I'm not interested." If that were so, then Paul would not have needed to give this command, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body." So then, when Paul talks about being dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, what's he talking about? He's not talking about a feeling that you will achieve someday by your own efforts, maybe when you grow up spiritually. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a spiritual truth that you must believe and you must continuously act upon, in opposition to your sinful feelings and the feelings of lusts and desires that come from your mortal body. You and I have to, therefore, adopt a new stance. We have to take on a new stance. There's no place here in this context for you and me to blame somebody else, first and foremost, for our sin, for our sins. We can't blame anybody else, because sin works through our mortal body. We need to take stock and recognize that, and we need to take responsibility for our own sins, recognizing that we didn't close the door to sin, and we allowed the principle of sin to operate on our mortal bodies, and we welcomed sin into our house. And we dined with sin. We dined with death. Of course, in our world, we glorify death, don't we? Because that's the reality of what many people experience. The only glory they experience is death. There's no glory in death. No glory whatsoever. Satan would love us to glorify it. But we're being told here, don't let sin reign. Sin, like a tyrant, will try to rule you, even as a believer, but you must resist its rule. Sin will do you no favors. Sin does not exist to make you a happy person. Some of you are saying, but isn't there pleasure in sin? Yes, but what's its fruit? Bitterness, death, and destruction. Sin is not out to give you a full life. It's out to empty your life. Sin is not out to give you something that is of goodness and wholeness and completeness and fullness. It's out to rob you of that. It's the cancer in the body. It's the worm in the apple. It's the rot in the potato that's in the bin. That's what sin is, and it stinks, and its stench is very evident to us, and we resist it, and we must resist it, because if we don't and we welcome it in, it will rule us. Even though it's dead and we've died to it in Christ. Paul asks the question in verse 21, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of these things is death. Romans 6:12 then should encourage you and me, because what Paul is saying here in effect is that you do not need, or you do not have to let sin reign in your mortal body. As a Christian, you now have a new stance, a new position, a new power, a new responsibility. And in that stance, you can say no. Like the policeman who parks his car at the end of the road and I want to get in, he stands there and says no. Have you ever tried doing that? What will happen is the policeman will come along and take you away in the back of a little wagon. Because you don't have the ability to make that stance. You don't have the authority to park your car at the end of a street and stop people from entering. And it's the same in the Christian life. We've been given an authority. We've been given God's authority. We've been given Christ's victory. We've been given this ability to stand in the way of sin, tempting us, drawing us, entering into our mortal bodies, drawing out our lustful desires and flesh of the flesh, and we can say no, enough, no. It is this stance and this stance alone that will enable you to resist temptation as it comes along. Now listen carefully. You can stop sin's rule over your body by taking back under that which Christ, by taking back under your rule that which Christ has rightfully purchased and given you. He's given you the right to be a ruler of your body. And this mindset to rule over your own body is the essential mindset of the believer. And it needs to be your mindset if you are ever to know the victory of Christ over sin. It's a mindset. You need to embrace this. You are commanded to not let sin rule over your body. How do you do that? How do you stop it? By saying no to it. By saying no to it. And you say no to it in the name of Jesus Christ. You say no to it by saying this: I have already died to sin. I no longer dwell in that realm. You say no to it because I have been reconciled in death. I have been immersed in death, baptized in death with Jesus Christ. I am in union with his death. I have died to sin. Get out of my life. You know, there was a time in my life, a number of times actually, in my early Christian life, where I was confronted by demons through the lives of other men. And one of the things that was very common about demons is that they are accusers of the brethren. They love to accuse. And a common statement that came from the voice of these people, I believe by the power of demons, was, "Andy, you're going to hell." And the reason I knew it wasn't from these people is because these people were strangers to me. They didn't know who I was, but they knew my life. They knew my sin. And the accuser would come and say, "Andy, you're going to hell." And I'd say, "Really? You would be right. And the guy would just be saying, "You're going to hell, Andy. You're going to hell, Andy. You're going to hell, Andy. You're going to burn in hell, Andy." And I would say, "You would be absolutely right, except for one thing. I have been rescued from that judgment because someone, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, has already died in my place and borne the wrath of Almighty God and has paid the penalty, the full weight of the law. He's paid the penalty for my sin, and therefore, because I have been baptized in Him, I am immersed in Him, I have been set free, and today hell is no longer my destiny, but heaven is." And then I would quickly say, "And the scripture says that the destiny of that hell was created for the devil and his angels." That's just upholding truth. You don't need to find the name of the demon. You don't need to go through some big long process. You just need to stand in the truth. That's all you need to do. And when you stand in the truth, when you stand in Jesus Christ, who is the righteousness of God to you, and you put on that breastplate, when you stand and you buckle yourself up with the truth, Jesus said, "I am the truth," and when you stand in the peace that He attained for you through the cross and brought peace between you and God, reconciling us to God, when you stand in that truth and you stand firm, then you will stand against the schemes of the devil. This is what Paul's calling us to here. He's saying, don't let sin reign over you. There's another rule in your life, and it's so much greater, and it's so much more blessed, and it's so much more wonderful in terms of what it's going to produce for you in this world and in the world to come. This brings us to the third command. The third command is, do not present the members of your body to sin. Verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. And Paul gets even more specific at this point, and he calls us to adopt a totally different way of living, a totally different way of functioning. And in my unregenerate state, when my desires wanted me to go a particular way, I would yield to those desires. I remember in high school, we were told, if it feels good, do it. If it feels right, do it. That was how I lived. Didn't do me any favors, I have to admit. And it's not going to do you any favors. But now I live in a totally different context. I'm not taking my commands from my body. I'm not using my body now in the process of trying to satisfy what my body wants. I don't eat any longer just because I'm hungry. I don't look with lust just because I want to satisfy some sensual or sexual pleasure in my mind. I don't listen to those things. I don't covet my neighbor's goods just because I would love to have what they have, or my neighbor's wife. I don't lie just because that's going to get me out of some trouble. That's how I used to live. That's my BC days, my before Christ days. When I became a Christian, I put that away. I died to that way. I no longer listen to this body anymore. I'm a steward of it. I still have to feed it. I still have to clothe it. I still have to wash it. I still have to deal with the things that this body demands and needs or needs. I still have to deal with its demands and say no to those demands, but I have to take control of this. And what's more, I have to take this body now and I have to present it. I have to offer it up. I have to yield, as it were, this body and put it at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the context of what he's speaking about here, presenting your members, the members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't do that. Don't go on doing that. Stop it. Now I present the members of my body to righteousness. Now it's important to understand here that sin and the body are not the same thing. It's not that your body is sin. Remember, sin is a principle that entered the world through Adam, that's come into this world. It's the rot, it's the sickness, it's the disease of the human race. And we're all sinners. None righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10 tells us. Not one. So the body is not sin, but rather sin uses the body to get its own ends, which is to glorify unrighteousness. And as an unbeliever, we would do those works of sin. We would do all those things that I just mentioned. But now we have to stop this. Paul says, no, if you want to have and experience the victory of Christ over sin, then you have a responsibility and you need to say no, enough, 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 no, no, no. And you have the ability to do that as a Christian, but as an unbeliever, you don't have that ability. The ability you have comes through the grace of God, through Christ. Christ becomes the ruling principle in your life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus now abides in you. You have a new ruling principle. You now have the ability to say no, no, no to what the flesh desires. And you have the ability now to say, hands, you're not going to go and steal any longer. Tongue, you're not going to gossip any longer. Mind, you're not going to think on lustful thoughts any longer. Feet, you're going to walk in the paths of righteousness, not in the path of wickedness. You have that in Christ. Why are we not to do this? Why are we not to offer the parts of our body to unrighteousness? Well, because you are now the temple of the living God. And while this text doesn't address that right here, as it were in this very verse, let me help you and remind you that this is exactly what the Scripture teaches. We are now dwelling places of God's glory. This old building called the mortal body has been repurposed by the grace of God, and it's been repurposed to be a dwelling place of the Spirit. Paul says to the believers in Corinth, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, he says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Not what you shall be, not what you think you should be. It is what you are. You are declared saints, holy ones, hagios, set apart to God. Therefore be that, Paul says. And you have the ability and the power to do that because the Spirit of God now dwells in you. And you have a purpose and a motivation, and that is to bring glory and honor to God with your body, because the landlord, the owner of this house now, lives with you. The value of our bodies and the purpose of our bodies has now changed due to the new landlord who has taken up residence. Your physical body is now a sacred temple to God. It exists to glorify God, not man, and not Satan. And Paul says that boils right down to what you eat and what you drink. It's not okay to be a drunkard. It's not okay to be a glutton. It's just not. Because God's given you a body, and in that body, He's put His Spirit, and that Spirit, Holy Spirit, now dwells in you, and therefore your body is now a sacred temple that exists for the glory of God. It's not okay to saturate your mind with filth. It's not okay to go and watch R-rated movies. Not any longer. It's just not okay. God calls you to be what He already has declared you to be, holy, set apart for Him. Beloved, we must not even yield to one little bit of sin's power. We must not think that we can get away, or that it's okay to meddle with sin and we're going to get away with it. We must not take on the kind of thinking that says, well, you know, I sin, I can go and ask God, He's going to forgive me, He's a forgiving God. We mustn't think that. How shameful. That's an abuse of grace. That's like these people that Paul's anticipating are going to say in regards to the gospel of grace and the fact that we are no longer under sin, but we're under grace, and that where sin increased, grace abounded. He's anticipating that there would be people who say, well, if that's the case, then shall we sin that grace may increase? And he says, shameful. May it never be. Wrong, wrong, wrong. No, no, no. I know there's not a person here this morning who doesn't want to experience victory over sin. I know there's not a person here this morning that doesn't want to experience that. I hate my sin. I hated it when I was 13, but I was a slave to it. I was dominated by it. I did stupid things between 13 and 18 years of age. I was all pretty on the outside, but I was wicked, wicked, wicked on the inside. The only safe direction for a Christian to walk, the only safe direction for a Christian to go in is to walk in obedience towards Christ. And that brings us to the next and final commandment in this text, to know the victory of Christ and that He has won over sin for us. And that is, lastly, present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God. Verse 13 B and 14 says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now the but here sets this command of verses 13 and 14, sets this command in sharp contrast to those who've already given, to the commandments that He's already given. While in the past we served sin and offered up the members of our body to unrighteousness, now as believers in Jesus Christ, we serve the interests of God with our whole person and through all that we possess. And so therefore, we put off a lifestyle of yielding to sin. We put on a lifestyle of yielding ourselves to God. Now, many times when Christians are trying to gain victory over sin, they focus on the sin and getting the sin out of their life. Well, it's not wrong if you're an alcoholic to remove alcohol from temptation's way, and I get that, I understand that. I don't think that's the best way to overcome sin, because you still know where alcohol is. All right? Well, getting covenant eyes on your computers is a good thing in terms of accountability, or throwing your computer out the door and smashing your iPhone, which has data and access to the web, and getting rid of it might be one action you're going to take. And I would say for some people, they need to take that action. But at the end of the day, there are a zillion computers connected to the web, and you know where they are. Just trying to get rid of sin to gain victory over sin isn't going to cut it. You'll fail miserably. And it seems that the more we focus on the sins in our lives that we want to get rid of, the more that sin seems to stumble us. Why is that? Well, because as we've learned, the law of God increases sin. It stirs sin up, and the more you go against sin and uphold God's righteousness against sin in your body, it's going to magnify itself, and you're going to find yourself sinning in ways you never thought you could sin. I believe what we have here in this text is a real help to us. Don't focus on the sin in your life. The answer is not to focus on what you're to put off. Don't do that. As much as you focus on what you put on. Focus on what you put on. What do you put in its place? In this way, sin is no longer able to reign in your body because something better is now reigning in its place. And you say, where do I get that from? Well, it's there in that text for sure, but come over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, I want you to see this. Ephesians 4, verse 22. Paul says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The old self there is the mortal body and its desires, its flesh, it's all that represents the old man. You lay it aside. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You're not making that. You're not making yourself holy and righteous and good. You already are. That's a critical element. I want you to understand that. But then what he says here is, therefore, he puts us into application. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Now, if you're speaking the truth, you can't be lying at the same time. If you've put on truth-telling, you can't be putting on lying-telling. Right? Just can't do it. Some of you think that you can multitask, that you think you can do two things at once. It's actually been proven that that is a misnomer. And that those who think they're doing wonderfully by multitasking are actually producing less than those who concentrate on one thing at a time and get the job done. It's the same with this. Concentrate on what you're to put on. Paul goes on to say, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity, for he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. So put on edification. Put on words that build other people up. Put on words that instruct and encourage and strengthen and lift people up. Put on words of compassion and kindness, not meanness. Put those words on. Fill your life with these things. Focus on putting on, and then the putting off will happen naturally. The result of yielding ourselves to God is that sin will not reign in our mortal bodies. In other words, we'll find our hands, our eyes, our ears, our feet, and our mind become occupied with doing what is right, and there is no room for wrong. Let me give you a little personal struggle that I've had in my life for years, really. And this is in relation to vacation time. My life's pretty busy. I don't have a lot of time to feed the flesh. I'm not saying I don't. I'm just saying that I have a pretty busy life. But when I go on vacation, I got a lot of time on my hands. And an idle mind and idle hands are the devil's workshop. And I struggle for years and vacation times with keeping purity of thought, with going away and doing things, and I find myself, my flesh just rising up, just an ugly thing. I was still getting up, I'd still be reading the scriptures, still be praying, but because I wasn't engaging and focusing on doing those things that are right and good and pure and holy, because I was not, my mind wasn't focused in the same way as when I'm working and serving the Lord back here, I would find myself drawn into things and then just regretting that, hating that. I didn't want to tell Daryl that I didn't ever want to go away on vacation again because he would have signed that off. Daryl, you need to go on vacation a bit more. But here's what I did. And after studying this passage years ago, I said, you know what I need to do? I need to put on stuff. I need to plan my vacation. I need to plan my vacation to be a refreshment and an encouragement and a strengthening to me in Christ and my family. And that's what I did. And this last year, for example, what we did was we said, you know, the first 3 days, we're going to go, we're going to visit Creation Museum, we're going to spend time getting educated there and seeing what's there and filling our minds with things that we need to fill them with so we can witness more effectively. We're going to go to the Ark Encounter, and then we're going to go and visit some people while we're there, and then we're going to go and visit some other people, going to preach on Sunday, and then we're going to visit some other people that are in ministry, and we're going to encourage them because they need encouragement, and then we're going to come back, spend one night in a hotel, and fly back here. It's exactly what we did. Best vacation I've ever had. And you say, man, that wasn't a vacation. Yes, it was. It was, because I didn't have to think about anything here. It's a whole new world for me. It was refreshing. It was uplifting, and to read books and to pray and to spend time with my wife and to do things with her and just all of that stuff. I planned that out for the glory of God. Well, that's true in every part of our lives. We should present our life before God and plan it out, thus presenting every part of our body to God to obey Him. And especially our minds. We need to set our minds on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is anything excellent, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. If I can encourage you this way, because I know how much of a struggle this is for us as human beings. Sin is constantly coming at us through our bodies, through our flesh. But if I can encourage you this way, especially the younger ones amongst us, if you spend 1 hour playing video games, please make a commitment to the Lord to spend 1 hour studying His Word. If you spend 1 hour, middle-aged people, going to movies, or 2 hours, or 3 hours, then plan in your week 3 hours where you'll be committed to going and serving the Lord. Would you do that? Those of you who are older and like sitting in front of the TV, if you spend 2 hours a night sitting in front of the TV, then let's spend 2 hours a day feeding our minds with something that's wholesome and good, studying the Word, reading books, reading magazines, listening to DVDs and sermons and whatever else. Make that commitment. Never let what the world gives you supersede what God has given you. Make that commitment. If you make that commitment on the authority of the Word of God, look at with me, look at verse 14. On the authority of the Word of God, I can say this, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are under grace. So therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin, number one. Count yourself dead to sin. Number two, make sure that you don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Number three, do not present the members of your body to sin. Number four, present yourself to God. And again, all of these are in the present tense. Do it continuously. Do it always. Do it every day. Be committed to do those things that bring honor and glory to God. And your body will be used, this body, this mortal body, believe it or not, will get used to bring glory to the immortal God, to the eternal God. Now, if you've never ever experienced this sin-conquering grace that you are under, and this is what it is a sin-conquering grace. We're not living according to the law. We are pursuing righteousness and holiness because we have been given this newness of life. We want to please our Lord and Master. This is all of His grace. He invites you, if you've never experienced that, the Lord Jesus this morning invites you to come to the cross, to bend the knee, to confess your sin, which the law says will condemn you and keep you from God and keep you from the blessings of His grace. Come, confess your sin, turn from your sin, and receive the healing, restoring, forgiving grace of God this morning. You can do that right now. You can bow your head right now in the seat that you're sitting. And you can ask God, God, please forgive me. Please forgive me for the lies, for the lust, for the anger, for the bitterness, for the jealousy, for the covetousness, for all that has dominated my life. Lord Jesus, forgive me for rebelling against you. And come and please save me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You can do that this morning. And the Bible says when you do that, when you bow the knee before God, then God will lift you up. He will justify you. He will declare you righteous in his presence. He will seat you in heavenly places. He will give you a new name. He will crown you with loving kindness. He will baptize you into a community of people that can encourage you to walk the Christian life, no matter how tough it gets. And most of all, he will come and dwell inside this body. Isn't that incredible? Give glory to God this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in your presence, we are mindful of the glories that are ours in Christ. And we're mindful and being reminded this morning of these commands that you have given to us. Lord Jesus, you said that if we love you, we will obey your commands. Oh God, may we be obedient this morning. May we consider ourselves dead to sin. May we not let sin rule over our mortal bodies. May we not present the members of our bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But oh God, may we fully and completely and continuously commit and present ourselves and our members to you as instruments of righteousness for your glory, for the building up of your church, and for the saving of the elect. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.